Father, we pray tonight, fill us with the Holy Spirit, because, Lord, what we really want is more Jesus. What we really want, Jesus, is for you to speak to our hearts tonight. So we need ears to hear. And, Lord, nice soft hearts, that we might receive the seed of that word deep into the soil of our hearts. So turn up that soil and let it go deep and grow roots and bear trees that grow fruit and so on. Lord, we just pray, please, Father, have your way. Lord, just show us. Show us what's here for us. We do want to learn. We want all you can give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 1 Kings again. If you guys remember where we are, the kingdom is split up. We have the north and the south kingdom. In chapter 13, we saw Rehoboam, Solomon's son. He's the king in the southern kingdom of Judah, with the capital, Jerusalem. Yaroboam, he is the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, and its 10 tribes. And he's led them into gross idolatry. We're going to see in the books of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, he's led them into gross idolatry, and it's going to tell us about 18 times that he did this. And the word is going to tell us. It's like God wants to constantly remind them. It started with him, and he led them into gross idolatry. See, God takes it personally. This man not only started this idolatry and everything, he led all his people into this. I think some of them were even forced. They weren't allowed to go down to the southern kingdom, go down to Jerusalem, and go to the actual temple. So he's led them into gross idolatry. So God, if you remember where we left off, God sent Yaroboam, this prophet, this younger prophet, to warn Yaroboam that a king of Judah would stop the idolatry of Israel one day. Coming up, this prophet warned him, it's going to stop one day. And Josiah, King Josiah, will be raised up 350 years later, and he's going to end it. And he's going to cause the greatest revival in Israel's history. Great period of time for Israel. Great thing that happens later. But Yaroboam's hand, when the prophet had told him, Yaroboam's hand went out. Grab that man. And his arm withered up as he did that. Get that prophet. Grab that guy. And the prophet, Yaroboam, oh, pray for me. To the very guy that he wants to nail, who brought the bad prophecy for him, true prophecy, pray for me, praise, and Yaroboam's withered up hand restored, the prayer restored his arm. Yaroboam's idolatrous altar broke apart too, if you remember that, all the ashes poured out. If you ever had a big grill, all the grease and fats pouring out, it's a mess. It's a big mess. It broke apart too, just as prophesied. But Yaroboam doesn't change. None of this changes this guy. None of it. And maybe we see some of this stuff in us. You ever be so hard-headed? All these circumstances in your life going against you, nailing you here, nailing you there, this, that, and everything else, and you're still a hard head, you're going to have your own way. I want it. I'm going to do it. I don't care. Whatever it might be. That's him. He's doing that. So he doesn't change. The prophet leaves, and then the prophet is lied to by an older prophet. It's a weird chapter. It really was. So he's lied to by an older prophet, and he becomes disobedient to the word of the Lord that the word of the Lord gave to the younger prophet. He doesn't obey completely. And you remember that guy, he was killed by a lion. And we're like, man, what a weird story. And all of it pointed to heeding the word of God. Yaroboam doesn't heed the word of God. The younger prophet doesn't completely heed the word of God like he's told to either. The older prophet, he's not heeding the word of God really at all. I don't even know why this guy was called a prophet. But so we have this disobedient prophet. He doesn't completely listen. The lying prophet, he doesn't either. Now there's going to be a long continued war between Israel and Judah. All of this ties down to, I know the last time we got together, if I would have entitled the message or the chapter or whatever, I would have said, this is what happens when we don't heed the word of God. Three different cases where these men don't heed the word of God. Very, very dire circumstances for each one of them. Now there's going to be this long, drawn-out war, brothers against brothers, Israel against Judah, the northern kingdom against the southern kingdom, and stubborn, hard-headed men and all going at it and everything. So the kingdoms, they're divided. And it's going to be that way until they become obedient to the word of God again. It's so simple. It's really that simple. Obedient to the word of God again. 1 Kings 14:1 says, "At that time, Abiah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, 'Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself. Put on a costume, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Achiah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people.'" Now, if you remember, back in chapter 11, 29, when Jeroboam left Jerusalem, he had to leave Jerusalem because he was against Solomon, right? He wanted to upend Solomon and everything. He left in rebellion, and the prophet Achiah met him and took a garment and tore it into 12 different pieces. And he told Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces because this is what the Lord God of Israel says." He says, "I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hands and I'm going to give 10 tribes to you." God is saying this to him because Solomon hasn't followed my ways. He hasn't heeded my word either. What's with all these guys? They don't listen to God's word. We do, right? Anyway. Solomon didn't do what God considered right, or in other words, he didn't keep God's laws and decrees like his father David did. Now we look at David. We've looked at David's life and we're like, the guy was a knucklehead, but he loved the Lord. He had a relationship with the Lord. When he fell, he got back up. He repented. He loved the Lord. He absolutely did. Okay, maybe he would be unfaithful, but he would get up, and there was a lot of things he was still faithful in, even though he would be unfaithful. He always repented. He had a heart for God. And this should encourage every one of us because this sounds like us, doesn't it? You love the Lord, you fall down, "Oh, I can't believe I did it again," but you get up and you repent and you really mean it. And God's there. He loves you. He forgives you. Well, that's David. He didn't have a heart like David, his father, did. Or his grandfather. So, you, Jeroboam, the Lord is saying, you'd better listen. You better obey. You better heed my word. You better have a heart like your grandfather David. You must. You have to. And Jeroboam didn't. He just doesn't. He's a hardhead. He remembered Achiah's prophecy that he'd be king, but he conveniently forgets the part about heeding the word of God. Yeah, I remember the king part, but I don't want to listen to the other stuff. I want to be the king. He forgets the promise that it was conditioned on him being obedient to God's word. In verse 3, it says, "And take with thee," now here he is talking to his wife again. He's saying, "Take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels," which are like light biscuits, "and a cruse of honey," which is a small vessel for holding liquid, "and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child." Now, again, Jeroboam led them into false worship and everything. And you know what? I truly believe that this worship was all a sham. Even Jeroboam didn't believe in it. Because here now when he's in trouble, what does he do? He sends his wife to a real prophet. I don't think he believed the false worship himself. He was that hard-hearted, that hard-headed. And because he's in trouble, he seeks a true prophet. Again, 18 times in both books, we're going to be pointed to the fact that Jeroboam led them into idolatry. God is, he really takes it personal. But see, he made others come into sin with him. That's one of the worst things. You can listen to Satan and you can fall and you can, you know, fall badly. But when you start pulling other people into your sin, that's nasty. And God looks at that as even heavier. But here, so she's on her way now. Yeah, he shall tell thee what shall become of the child. So now Jeroboam's son gets sick, and Jeroboam tells his wife to disguise herself. If you remember this guy, when he left Jerusalem, he went to Egypt. He fled from Solomon. He goes down to Egypt. This is actually an Egyptian princess that he marries. So he's unequally yoked. We're going to see a whole bunch of these guys are all unequally yoked. We know Solomon was unequally yoked all over the place. He had all kinds of heathen wives. So she goes down there, she disguises herself, and she goes to find this prophet of God. Now notice she isn't sent for intercession. "Will you pray for us?" She's not sent there for counsel. She's not sent there for repentance either. It's just to find out the future. That's kind of sad. just to find out the future. Now, I think it's funny how Yarobam has her disguise herself. I mean, who would trust the word of a prophet who could be fooled so easily? That's my thought anyway. And Yarobam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Achiah. But Achiah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. He's an old guy. Achiah was pretty old, so he had lost his sight, but his ears are open. Notice this. He's blind physically, but you know what? He's tuned in spiritually. Spiritually, he's tuned into the Lord, big time. And the Lord said unto Achiah, behold, the wife of Yarobam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman. And it was so, when Achiah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Yarobam. I love this, because imagine her surprise. Listen, she's in disguise and he's blind. God knows. You know, you're tuned in to God. God will tip you off on stuff. You know, so there's sometimes people come to me and they'll start talking to me, and the Lord's like in the back of my head going, they're lying. They're not telling you. There's something wrong or whatever. I please don't get nervous talking to me, but you know what I mean? I mean, God knows. And this guy's blind and she's in disguise. And hey, Mrs. Yarobam, come on in. How you been? Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go tell Yarobam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. For as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel. Now, you know, he's repeating this prophecy back again. And rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David. You see, we're going to see David raised up again and again and again as the standard. David's the standard for the kings to come. They're all pointed back to him. He was the one, he was the model. He was the one who kept my commandments and who followed me with all of his heart. You know, we know that he wasn't completely obedient, but overall he was faithful. In the end, he was faithful overall, always repentant. He followed me with all of his heart to do that only which was right in my eyes. But you hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me. You see that? He takes it personal, God. He takes it personal. You've provoked me, pal, to anger and has cast me behind thy back. The vision of that, I think in a way we've all done that. We have. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Yarobam and will cut off Yarobam, him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. What he's saying, I love the King James, you know. This is the King James way of saying every male I will take away from the remnant of the house of Yarobam as a man taketh away dung till it be all gone. You know, no matter how you put this, no matter if it's a King James or whatever version you have, this doesn't sound good, does it? Achiah here, he pulls no punches. His word to Mrs. Yarobam is pretty heavy, isn't it? Her disguise proved to be worthless. He says because Yarobam worshipped false gods and made these idols and everything, his family is going to be destroyed. I can't emphasize enough that he's led a lot of people away into idolatry. He's responsible. You know, if I stood up here and taught all the wrong stuff, I'd be very responsible to the Lord that I just taught upon all these ears what was false. So I take this pretty seriously. He says, him that dieth of Yarobam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Yarobam shall come to the grave. Because in him there is found some good thing. Something good is found in this kid toward the Lord. I believe this kid's being removed. And it may be an act of mercy. I don't know what, why. Or maybe God sees this heart already is a heart that would come to him in the future if this kid lived. and he removes him from this situation. I don't want this kid in this situation. I want him up here with me. I don't know. I know the God. I believe that God will do this from time to time. He'll remove people for certain circumstances. Maybe you wonder why somebody died so young. Maybe there's a lot of reason for that. I believe he was removed. I really do. For some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel and the house of Jeroboam. So Jeroboam's son, who was sick, he would die the minute his mom comes home, the minute Jeroboam's wife returns. And if that's not bad enough, watch, because everybody else in the family is going to die violently. They're not even going to be buried, is what this is saying. In other words, such great judgment was coming upon the house of Jeroboam that everyone would see that by comparison, this death was mild. This death's pretty mild. This son was blessed in his death. So it also means that others won't even be buried too. They won't even make it to the grave. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what? Even now. In other words, what that's saying is this will happen. This will happen today. This will happen starting right now. It's going to start right now. The Lord is like, now, I'm doing this as of today. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. In other words, no foundation. And he shall root up Israel out of this good land. They're going to be taken captive by the worst horror they can think of. Assyria, the most cruel enemy you can think of, is going to come in and take them away. And if I started to get into the stories of what the Assyrians do, we'd all get grossed out. Just, we don't need to. But anyway, that they're going to be taken captive. They're going to be taken out of this good land, this land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they've made their groves. Now, groves aren't a bad thing. It was literally what was going on in the groves, in these trees, in the woods, these hollowed out sections maybe, in the shade under the trees. It was shady. It really was. They'd make these Ashtoreth poles that they worshipped, and under these trees, they'd participate in gross immorality, sexual things, and human sacrifice, and all these kind of things that they would go into the woods and hide it. And all I could think of, I was thinking about this today, it's a lot like these Luciferians and Satan worshipers. They go off into the woods and do their things where people can't see them. And they'd make these groves and things, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him. And you know what? Just like, or according to, the word of the Lord. It just like the word of the Lord said. Why aren't they listening to the word of the Lord? Because it's always right. It happens just like he said, doesn't it? But they don't want to listen. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not down on them. I get down on me. Because there are times where, you know, the word of the Lord says, but Jim thinks, or whatever. According to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant, Achiah, the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Now, you know, this is interesting. The books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel aren't ours. This isn't what we're going to read when we get to the Chronicles, because we have the Chronicles of Judah, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. The Chronicles we get to and we read here in the Bible are Judah, because Israel never has a good king, never. Judah has some good kings. So where this Chronicles of the Kings of Israel is, I don't think God cares. Because nothing good ever came from the kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers. And Nadab, I know everybody says Nadab, but it's Nadab, his son, reigned in his stead. Now I want you to think about this. Nadab or Nadab. Remember Nadab and Abihu or actually it's Nadab and Abihu. That's how you would say it if you were Jewish. They'd laugh at you otherwise. We say things so Americanized. They were priests. They were sons of Aaron, okay? They took their censers and they put fire in them. Now, in their daily worship, they did something different. They didn't listen to the word of the Lord. You ever notice how everybody gets in trouble not doing that? They took their censers, they put fire in them with incense thereon, and they offered strange fire before the Lord. Exactly, totally what that means, we're not absolutely sure. But they didn't listen to God. They offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not to do. Okay? Leviticus 10:2, it says, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. It devoured the both of them because they were wrong. And they died before the Lord. So God killed them for disobedience. But this would be, listen, here's this guy. He names his son Nadab. I mean, that's, God killed these guys for their obedience. Yarobam would know the history. He would know the history of this Nadab before him. This would be like naming your kid Jezebel or Judas or Delilah. To name, this is what kind of rebel Yarobam was, at least the way I was thinking of it. Like, why would he name his son that? Because he's a rebel. Because he's so hard-headed. He's so hard-hearted. He picks the name of a guy known in Israel's history as a man who was killed by God for disobedience. Would you name your kid Judas? Would you name your kid Delilah? Jezebel? The name Judah means praise. Judas is the Greek form, and we just know that with Judas's history, you ever met anybody named Judas? You ever met anybody named Lucifer? I think there was a cat in some Disney movie named Lucifer or something like that. But anyways, I just thought, boy, what a hard head. So anyway, within 2 years, Achiah's prophecy completely came to pass when a man named Baasha would slay Nadab and the whole house of Yarobam. We're going to see in chapter 15. But now we go back to the southern kingdom again, where Rehoboam was ruling over Judah. Verse 21 says, and Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. Listen, the city which the Lord did choose. The Lord chose this city. Whenever you think of Jerusalem, and whenever you read about Jerusalem in the headlines, and you think about what's going on with the Temple Mount, and how everybody wants a piece of Jerusalem and everything like that, you know what it is? It's a spiritual warfare. God chose that city. God chose Jerusalem out of all the tribes of Israel, not Bethel, where they set up an idol, where Yarobam set up an idol, not Dan, not Tirzah, where Yarobam's wife had just returned to. It's not Rome either. Jerusalem. That's where he put his name there. And his mother's... And now we turn here quickly. And Rehoboam's mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And you know what? Here's a big reason why this guy's got some problems. His mom, a heathen. The reigns of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, if we think about it, in the south, was from 931 to 913 B.C. In the reign of Solomon's former servant, actually Yarobam, in the north was from 931 B.C. to 910 B.C., which is also discussed in 2 Chronicles chapters 10 through 12. But when you, listen, this is interesting. When you read through Jewish genealogies, what you find is you often find these mom's names mentioned. You'd think the dad's name should be mentioned. But I believe that when you read through the genealogy, let me make this clear. Usually the mom's name isn't mentioned, but we're seeing the mom's names mentioned. So in 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we're going to see that. Now the mother's names appear often, what we're going to see. I hope I'm not confusing you. What I'm trying to get at, I believe this is because the Lord is showing us the influence the mothers are having on these guys. Normally you see son of, and it's the dad's name, and son of, and son of, and son of, and we're going to see mom's names, and I believe the Lord is trying to tell us these mothers influenced these kids, and they turned out this way. And we can see with many of these guys, if they had an Ammonitess for a mom, an Egyptian for a mom, or many of Solomon's wives and everything, Solomon mixed everybody into his genealogy. He was unequally yoked. And you know that when you're unequally yoked, that's not the Lord's will. But anyways, the mother's names often appear now, and I believe it's because the Lord is showing that the mother had a lot to do with the character of these sons. As a mom, and I know you moms know this, we've got some great moms here. As a mom, everybody knows your primary ministry is that you're responsible for teaching your kids and training your kids disciplining your kids and so on, shaping your kids. And the Word of God tells us that the ministry of women is primarily to minister. And I know the world doesn't like this. The world doesn't like this. But the Word of God tells us that the ministry of women is primarily to minister to the kids, to shape and develop the children, to discipline them, to teach them and mold them. And by doing what Paul tells us, if you remember 1 Timothy 2, that she will be saved. Now that word saved doesn't mean born again. That she will be saved, it means fulfilled and content. And see, there's a stipulation in the world today, isn't there? That if you're a mother, you're weighed down, you're at home, and it's got this negative thing going with it, right? You got to get out there. You got to get a career. You're never going to be fulfilled with kids and barefoot in the kitchen and all that other junk. And you know what? I really believe that based on the Word of God, there's a lot of women out there that have these careers that are just awesome and everything, and they don't feel fulfilled because they're not listening to the Word of God either. They're just not. He says they will be saved. It means fulfilled and content. And how many women drop out of that world and figure, you know what? I really feel like I want to have kids. I want to find a husband. And we know that. And then their ministry is to see that the kids get saved, that they get saved, that they eternally get saved. John says in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Boy, I'll say amen to that one. I've got great kids. I praise the Lord all the time for that. But the Lord has left the ministry of the church primarily to men. We know that. That's what the Word says. But he left the foundation of the church, the home, to women. Right? Think about that now. He's left the home in the hands of women. Now, both share in those ministries. The women share in the ministry at church, and the men share in the ministry at home. I think the man should be the primary disciplinarian, but the man's not there all the time. You can't just keep going on, wait till your dad gets home. But again, the foundation of the church, the home, is in the hands of the women. So women will not only be fulfilled in this ministry, but the church will be strong too. If the women are building up the foundation of the church, think about this. God's plan's great. If we read God's word for what it is there, it's such a plan that he's got everything covered so well. It's amazing. Everybody will be fulfilled in ministry when they find the right place where the Lord wants to put them, and the church will be strong too. Anyway, if you look at verse 22, and Judah, here they go too. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy. Listen, you know, the Lord, for him to be jealous, it's not a self thing. It's not a pride thing. He knows he's the one who deserves more love than anyone else. He knows he's the one who's saved you. He knows he's the one who's created you. He knows he's the one who protects you and provides for you. And he gets jealous when you put your faith and trust and love and all these other things before him. It's a righteous jealousy. And they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. So Judah actually outdid her ancestors in evil. And they were provoking the Lord to a jealous anger. Now, signs of idolatrous practice were everywhere. They even practiced sacred, they called it, sacred prostitution to promote fertility. Judah had begun the downward slide toward doom, just like Israel was in. And there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So the sin of sodomy, it's homosexuality. Plain and simple. It was considered, you know what? It is considered normal behavior in the pagan nations of Canaan, the nations today, our nation. Listen, you know what? If you do a study on history, every nation where homosexuality came out blatantly, here we are, embrace us, we're out, that society died quickly right after that. That was like the last straw for the Lord. Right now, we're in this grace period where he's holding out, man, because they've come out. They're out. Look, we love them. We want to give them the gospel, but but they're an abomination. And boy, I'm sorry, but our last president, man, I thought this is it. We're done. We are cooked. We are toast. But the Lord had commanded the Israelites to destroy their places, to destroy this. He commanded the Israelites to, you know, just remove these things. To God, this is one of the most grievous of all abominations. Listen, I'm not God. I'm not anti-homosexual. I'm for them in that I want them to come in and hear the gospel. I know a few. I know a few who have converted. I know one who has told me that I deal with this sin every day. Do you sin? No. Well, then, good. I deal with sin too every day. He deals with that sin every day. I said, just don't give in. It's something he has to walk with and avoid and all that and everything. But to God, this is one of the most grievous of all abominations. But Solomon had allowed it. And again, when they come out outright, and they did, every single time this happens, Rome, it came out. Their military went downhill. Their leaders went downhill. Homosexuals were all over the place. They were promoting it in the schools. It was everywhere. And the nation caved in. And I don't know how much longer we have. If I was going to say, I have a prophecy for this nation, I would say, this keeps up, we're done. I pray the Lord comes back really quick. Plus, all their other immoral practices, Solomon allowed to reenter the land as a result of marrying wives of other nations. He let it happen. The pagan nations were into all this stuff, and he let them come in. And he let them do what... Here we are again. The bottom line for this chapter 2, they're not obeying the word of God. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold, remember these, which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields or brass shields and committed them under the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. So when Shishak, king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem in battle, he plundered the gold shields that Solomon had made, these tremendous gold shields on display for everybody to see. But Rehoboam wanted to keep up appearances. Hey, nothing's wrong. It's cool. He made brass ones, maybe so people wouldn't know they were all taken away. Put on that false face. How often do we do that? Let's make it appear that everything's cool. Let's make it appear that we're okay. We're not 90 gazillion trillion dollars in debt. We're doing that too. Our country's doing that same thing too. So he wanted to keep up appearances, so he made brass ones to take their place. He didn't have the resources to make gold ones because the prosperity of the kingdom was declining rapidly. Why? Because they weren't heeding the word of God. This is what our economy's doing right now. It's a false economy. It's fake. There's nothing. It's built on nothing. I'm sorry if this is news to anybody. I think everybody knows this by now, but... Shishak, listen, this gets more interesting. Shishak had once upon a time given Solomon his daughter as a wife. Now here we are, 5 years later after Solomon's death, Shishak takes all these treasures, the shields in particular, he takes these. What's really interesting to me is when Shishak's mummy was found by the archaeologists, when they finally found this guy's body, his mummy, it was encased in a pure gold sarcophagus, which is like billions of dollars of gold. You know, and you wonder, were any of those shields in that? I don't know. I just find things so ironic sometimes. But here's the question I want to ask. Has this happened to you? Has the gold gone out of your life? Have your treasures all been stolen away? You know, things like that. Has any of this happened to you? You know, all the riches are gone, the treasures are robbed, and you're still trying to remain or keep that outer front. Everything's great. I'm just fine. Keep face, the Asians say. Maintain face. You know, keep your face. Just no matter what happens, by your look, make everybody think everything's great. You know what? First of all, don't do that. Your brothers and sisters want to help you out. I want to help you out. Really. But the Lord wants to give it back to you. He wants to give back to you the real riches, the real treasures, not the material stuff. He wants to give you the real stuff. His vaults don't end. You know, there's no bottom to what he has, you know. So if the gold is gone in your life, he wants to give it back to you. Tell him, I'm tired of keeping up appearances. I'm tired of this, Lord, and playing games. I want you, Lord. I want to give my heart back to you right now, tonight, this night. Ask him to forgive you. Tell him that you're going to walk with him from now on, and he'll restore riches. He'll give you new riches, better riches, and joy tonight if you really mean it, too. Don't put on a false front. Let us know. I found out, you know, my neighbor, he's a tremendous guy. He's an ex-pastor, so humble, so meek. And he says, Jim, I'm terrible at asking for help. And I said, Phil, I'd do anything for you. I love this guy. His tree's all tipped over. His basement flooded. He wasn't at his house when all this was going on. You know, we had to shovel like 3-4 feet of snow out of his driveway to get him in and everything. The poor guy was down in Virginia when all this happened with his daughter, whose husband was killed by a burglar, shot. And he's like, Jim, I'm so tired of trials. I said, Phil, I don't know you. I mean, this is obvious you need help. But these other things, you haven't asked for help. Ask me, man. I want to help you. I live next door to you. He's like, when he gets crying and, dude, whatever you need, I want to help you out. People don't let you know, and he's admitted it's pride. And I'm like, you know, I don't know what I would be like in that situation either, Phil, but he'll restore the riches and joy tonight if you really mean it, if you really ask him. Better stuff than you've lost. Now, the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers. This means, you know, they're in the same sepulcher. They throw all these guys' bones in the same place. And was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Abiam, his son, reigned in his stead. So even though Rehoboam had been forbidden to go to war against the northern 10 tribes of Israel, he still defended Judah's borders against attacks. But this resulted in a constant strife, too. It's kind of like North Korea and South Korea. They're right next to each other, and every once in a while, one takes a pot shot at the other, and it happens. So there's constant strife, which was nothing like the peace they had experienced during Solomon's reign. Now, chapter 15, verse 1 says, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abiam over Judah. So while Jeroboam reigns in the north, Abiam, he comes to the throne in the south, and he reigns over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maaka. Now, actually, it's his grandmother. There's no distinguishing in the Old Testament mother, father, grandfather, or grandmother, I should say. It's mother, and it could be a grandmother. It could be a great-grandmother, but this is his grandmother here. But Abishalom is an alternative form of Absalom. So Abiam is a great-grandson of David through Solomon and Rehoboam, plus a great-grandson through Absalom and Maacah. And if I lost you, just stay with me from now on. And he walked, here's the important part, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. Listen, as the heart of David his father. And again, I don't want to overemphasize this, but if you keep going back to David and you keep thinking, I like this guy because he made a lot of mistakes. Don't go making a lot of mistakes. But because you've made a lot of mistakes, if you have a heart like David, God's with you. But here, as the heart of David, his father, and this would be his grandfather. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son and after him to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, it's amazing how many times we see David's name come up in the books of Kings and Chronicles, or the rest of the Bible. I mean, how long after David's sun had set, so to speak, you know, he's gone, did the light of his life shine over his house? Now, because David had shone so brightly and had loved God so intensely and had worshipped God so fervently, I mean, that was his heart. This glow remains on his family for quite a few generations, if you think of it. And I thought of how much of what we enjoy as believers, I think, is because of the prayer of those who have prayed for us. Maybe you've had Christian relatives before you, and they prayed for you. And you know the Lord today, and you're walking with the Lord today as a result of their prayers. So remember that your lives can have long-term effects from now, from this point, from now and on down the road, like David's did. Anyway, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now, the rest of the acts of Abiam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicle of the kings of Judah? This would be what we have in our Bible today. And there was war between Abiam and Jeroboam. And Abiam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maakah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Yay! And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maakah, his grandmother, even her, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. I like this. Asa, you gotta like. You gotta like this guy. He's one of the great kings that we'll see even more in Chronicles. But he was dedicated to the Lord, and he broke down the idols that had competed against the Lord, even when it came to his own grandmother. I was thinking of Gideon today when I read this over again. Remember Gideon? He destroyed his father's idols. You know, and you know his father's going to get mad at him, but the whole town comes against him, and who defends him? His dad. But there was a time where I thought of going over to my parents and smashing all those Marys. But anyways. Now, that sounds tough, but tough. Jesus said our love for him should be so intense that love for anyone else in comparison seems like hatred. But we don't think like that, do we? Luke 14:26, paraphrase. Listen, if people come to me and aren't ready to abandon their fathers, their mothers, their wives, their children, their brothers, their sisters, as well as their own lives, and he even adds homes and lands, they can't be my disciples. So when it comes to choosing mom or the Lord, you got to choose Jesus. I've said that to my own mom. You know what? You know, nobody's worth going to hell for. You got to choose Jesus. And Asa chooses correctly, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold vessels. So even though he didn't really complete the task, Asa's heart was right before the Lord. And remember, that's what the Lord looks at. He's looking at your heart. Maybe you did something for the wrong reason, but your heart was right, or you did the wrong thing, but your heart, God takes that into consideration. 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. And here in verse 16, there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer any to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad. This is the first of three Ben-Hadads, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of the host, which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote Eon and Dan and Abel-Beth-Ma'akah and all Kinneroth and all the land of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building of Ramah and dwelt in Irzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted, and they took away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha had builded. And King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. So when Baasha, king of Israel, began to fortify Ramah, a few miles north of Jerusalem, Asa realized that his capital was in danger. But instead of turning to the Lord, he seeks help from Ben-Hadad. This is a pagan king, a heathen king, okay? The king of Syria. And here's my question too. Do you ever do this? You're a Christian. What kind of help do you seek? Do you ever go to a heathen for help? Okay, sometimes maybe you have a doctor that's a heathen. I understand that. But listen, before you go to a psychologist, give me a break, guys. Come and see a pastor or something. Or go see another brother or sister. Because this is how I see this. Ben-Hadads are all over the place out there. They're ready to give you all the counsel you want. Why do we go to them? A king of a foreign nation. By making a liberal payment to this foreign leader, he persuades him to attack Israel from the north in the region of Galilee. And this draws Baasha's forces to the north and enables Asa here to disassemble Ramah and build the fortified cities of Geba and Mizpah along his northern border. Now the silver and the gold that Asa brought to the temple had been given to the Lord. But when Baasha threatened his kingdom, Asa took all the treasures and he wants to give them to him. He takes them all and he gave them to this heathen king, which cheats God and it enriches Syria. And a good lesson here. Christians, we need to be careful of this. We need to be careful not to take what belongs to God. Listen, if you belong to God, what belongs to God from you is your time, your money, your resources. I mean, think about this. You belong to Him, so your things belong to Him too. Think about that. What are we giving away to the foreign kings or whatever, the pagans? And we give it to somebody else and it cheats God. So the rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and all the cities which he built, are they not written in a book of Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. How many times are we seeing a guy as he gets older? This scares me. Farther, 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 and farther away. He just sort of starts to veer off as he gets older. Look it. Here he's getting older. In the time of his old age, his feet are diseased. Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, Asa was a great leader. He was a godly man, really. He was a good king, but when he became diseased in his feet, 2 Chronicles 16:12 tells us that he sought physicians, the very next verse, and not the Lord. Last night, we were all in here praying. There was a bunch of us praying. And top of our list are the people that are sick and hurting and wounded and all that. And, you know, I see people come in that need prayer because they're hurt, they're sick, they're hurting, and whatever it is. And there's a lot of people who we know they've been sick. We know you've been hurt. Come on in. We'll anoint you. We'll pray for you. I know people are busy Tuesday nights and everything, but I know doctors are used by God. They're a gift from God. But we're wrong. In going to them, if we're putting our faith in them and not in God, God's a healer. Doctors can be a gift. Medicine can be a gift. But we're wrong if we put our faith in doctors above placing our hope and faith in God who heals. So what's implied in 2 Chronicles is that if Asa had sought the Lord before he sought the doctors, the outcome probably would have been completely different, at least the way I read it. I really believe that. Our faith should never be in human ability. It should never be in human technology, but always in the Lord, in God's sovereignty. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for us. Sometimes I see God saying, Jim, you want to go somewhere else? Okay, great. Have at it. And casting all our care upon him, for he careth for us. That means physically, spiritually, mentally, financially. Let him direct you. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. And I just think, no surprise there. And Baasha, the son of Achiah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. For Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. So Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, of the tribe of Ephraim, was king of Israel for 2 years, 910 to 908 BC or so. And Nadab followed his father in the practice of idolatry. So one of his subjects, Baasha, conspired against him and killed him. We're going to see this over and over again, too. A guy rises up, kills the king, moves in. And you know, that's not good enough. You got to kill all the king's relatives, too. You got to wipe out the whole family. And this is going to happen again and again. So at the same time that Baasha killed all the remaining members of the house of Jeroboam, in fulfillment of the prophecy, remember? The prophecy of Achaiah we just read back in chapter 14, verses 10 through 14. Now, God will cut off all male descendants of Jeroboam's and raise up a king to destroy his whole house. It always happens. It always happens according to God's word. It does. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. And he left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him according to all the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Achaiah, the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and which he had made Israel sin by. By his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. So in the north, in fulfillment of the prophecy given in chapter 14, the house of Jeroboam is destroyed by murder and assassination. Just like I said, the death of that son was more to be wanted than the death of these following. So now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Achaiah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah, 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam. You know, don't walk in the way of Jeroboam. Don't let anything be an idol in your life that you've raised up that takes more time, more energy, more money, whatever it might be, in place of God. So there was war. The third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the king of Achaiah, to reign over Israel. And here, look at this. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the way of Jeroboam, and his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, just like Jeroboam. So I think it's amazing that even though he was just a tool in the hand of God here, to bring judgment to the house of Jeroboam, specifically on Nadab, Baasha followed right along in the footsteps of the guy right in front of him. The king who was just destined for destruction. He follows along in the footsteps of the guy who was just destined for destruction. You know what? You think of this, and as we look at this and we go through this, and I'm done, but power corrupts. We know that. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we're going to see that these people had been so intensely worshiping the Lord when David was king, when Solomon was king earlier in his reign and everything. And don't think that you can't fall. I can picture these people as being going to the temple and following the ways of the Lord and you know, walking with the Lord, and they fell away. And a couple of generations, they didn't even remember the Lord. Don't let this happen. Think about what you're doing for your kids. Are you a great example in front of your kids? Do they think that God is the biggest thing in your life? They should. They should. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We pray that as we walk with the Lord, our kids see it, our kids fall in love with the Lord, our kids want what we have. Lord, I pray we would move people to jealousy with what we have because we love you so much and our relationship is something that others want. And Lord, what we really want is you. If there's any idols in our lives, I pray you would expose them to us and we'd smash them. We'd remove them. We'd take out the groves and the temples and whatever it might be, Lord, that takes our time and takes the place of you. Father, we pray your blessing tonight as we go home. And I just pray, Lord, keep us safe. And Father, I pray again that in these last days, I pray that we'd be shining, Lord. I pray that we'd be sharing. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get through, Lord, each and every day and glorify you in every little blessing. We'd have hearts like David. Lord, when we fall down, we'd get back up, we'd repent, and we'd trust you, Lord, that you forgive us. You died to forgive us. You died to pay for our sins. And Lord, we need to trust you. When we go to you in forgiveness, we need to believe we're forgiven too. So Father, work all that out for us, Lord, and in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.